So in the Old Testament, God would often allow foreign nations to come into the lands of Judah and Israel to conquer God's people. Why? Well, in order to bring judgment and punishment to them because of their unfaithfulness and their disobedience to the Lord and what He had told them to do. In 722 BC, the Assyrians conquered and deported the 10 northern tribes of Israel, and the people of God were scattered all over the then known world. Then around 586 BC, the Babylonians come in and ransack Jerusalem and destroy and nearly depopulate the city of Jerusalem. Then around 539 BC, Eastern dominance shifted from the Babylonians now to the Persians. And during the time period of Nehemiah, this is who was dominating the entire Eastern landscape, the Persian Empire. And here in the book of Nehemiah, we find Nehemiah, a Jewish man living in Persia, which is modern-day Iran. And scholars and theologians say that more than likely, Nehemiah was even born in Persia. At the end of chapter 1, in verse 11, it says these words, "Now I," who's I? This is Nehemiah. It says, "Now I, Nehemiah, was cupbearer to the king." And if one was going to live under the dominance of a pagan king, this would be the job to have. It was actually a position of prominence. You see, the cupbearer's job was to live in the king's palace and to sample the king's wine before the king would. Here's why: to make sure that it wasn't poisoned. And as crazy as it sounds, it was actually a really good job to have. You see, the cupbearer would live in the king's palace out of the desert heat. The cupbearer would live in constant proximity to Persian royalty. He would enjoy high-class drinks and food and high-class experiences. He would also be in a position, okay, to know and also to influence the king. But even though Nehemiah had it made living in the king's palace, we see in this great text, in this great book, that Nehemiah was burdened with a problem. Nehemiah was burdened with a problem. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev." So this is really important, and we'll see this later on moving forward in the text. But Kislev is around the months of November or December. Moving on in verse 1. "In the 20th year, I was in Susa, the citadel." Susa was the winter palace for Persian kings. "That Hanani," one of my brothers, Hanani was more than likely the actual brother of Nehemiah. The rest of verse 2, "That Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah." And it begs this question: why was Hanani returning from Persia to Judah? Okay? Or sorry, returning to Persia from Judah. You see, Hanani had more than likely gone to Judah under the leadership of Ezra as a part of the temple rebuilding efforts, as the entire city of Jerusalem was lying in ruins. The rest of verse 2, "Nehemiah asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem." And here we see that Nehemiah is concerned about the Jewish people who had made their way back to Jerusalem from living in exile there in Persia. And he is also concerned with the condition of the city of Jerusalem itself. Verse 3, "And they said to me," as Nehemiah is inquiring as to what's going on there, "they said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire.'" So here we see in this text that Nehemiah, he takes great interest and concern as to what is going on there in Jerusalem. He has a great burden for the people living there. They are living in trouble and shame, as the text tells us. He also has a great burden for the condition of the city, as it says, the city walls there are lying in ruins. The gates were burned by fire. And as Nehemiah was greatly burdened by these issues, we see in this text that Nehemiah responded to the burden. Nehemiah responded to the burden. Verse 4, as soon as I heard these words, it says, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And it begs this question, why would Nehemiah respond in such a way to this news from his brother Hanani? I mean, more than likely, Nehemiah had never even been to Jerusalem. He had it made living like royalty there in the palace of King Artaxerxes. Why would Nehemiah be burdened about a wall surrounding a city that he had never even been to? Here's why. Because this was the land of his people. This was the city of his God. You see, church family, Nehemiah had a greater concern than for himself. Nehemiah had a greater concern than for himself during this time period. A fortress wall, it signified the strength of the people living within the walls. A fortress wall provided protection for the people living within the walls. And Nehemiah, he had a great burden for the city of God. He had a great burden for the people of God who were living there in shame. Again, Nehemiah had a greater concern and burden than for himself. As one theologian says, Nehemiah had a global concern for God's work. And this should lead us to ask this question to ourselves today. And the question is this: do I have a holy burden for anything or anyone outside of myself today? These are some questions that I had to ask myself this past week after studying this text. And maybe this morning, these are some questions that you can ask yourself today as well. Questions like these, like Nehemiah, do I have a holy burden for the people living in this city or even this county, this area today, the place where I live? Do I have a holy burden for poverty? Do I have a holy burden for the people in our community who are spiritually lost and going to hell? Do I have a holy burden for the lostness and needs of the students who are in our local school system? Do I have a holy burden for the state of our culture? Do I have a holy burden for the lostness of all of the nations? Do I have a holy burden for the many needs in the life of this church? And it's one thing to have a burden for something or because of something, but it's another thing to do something about it. And Nehemiah's first response to this holy burden, his very first response was to pray. Again, the text says that Nehemiah, when he hears of this great burden, the text says that Nehemiah, he sat down and he wept and mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. But notice what Nehemiah doesn't do. In his response to what is going on there in Jerusalem, notice that he doesn't lose his cool. Notice that he doesn't flip out. He doesn't gossip about his homeland or the people there, saying things like, "Can you believe what's going on in Jerusalem? I mean, the people there are so shameful. They're living in such shame. Why haven't the people living there done anything yet?" He doesn't jump on the Hey Persia Facebook page and start bashing Jerusalem or the leaders there in Jerusalem. I love what Don Carson says about this idea. He says, "We will see profound spiritual renovation if by God's grace we make it our commitment not to put anyone down except on our prayer list." So what does Nehemiah do? He hears of this burden. What does he do? Nehemiah simply sits before God. He sat down. He sits before God, and what does he do? He weeps and he mourns because he is broken by what has taken place with God's people in God's city. It also says that he fasts. This is to go without food for a certain period of time in order to focus more intently on prayer. And Nehemiah, he sits before God and he does all of these things. And what does he do? He prays. And again, after studying this text this past week, I had to ask myself these questions. And maybe this morning you could ask yourself these questions too, just to stir up some thoughts in our hearts. I'm not trying to make any of us feel bad today. That's not the goal of this. But maybe just to stir up some questions in our hearts today as a church. Here are some questions maybe to consider. When was the last time that I sat before God and mourned and wept over the spiritual lostness in the community? When was the last time that I sat before God and simply prayed for the lostness of the nations? When was the last time that I sat before God and prayed for an international missionary and his family? When was the last time that I sat before God and simply prayed for my church? When was the last time that I skipped a meal in order to focus more intently on praying for a burden? Again, we have to ask and answer this question in order to answer the rest of these questions. Again, do I have a holy burden that is outside of myself? Not thinking about all that's going on in my own life, in my own world, but do I have a global concern, a holy burden for that which is outside of my realm? So notice Nehemiah's model prayer for this burden. We see that he does something about this burden. And the first thing that he does is he goes to the Lord and he prays. Notice in this text that he worships God. Nehemiah worshiped God, verse 5, and I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God. You see, church family, before Nehemiah makes his requests known to God, what does he do? He worships God in prayer. He says these words, the great and awesome God. And church family, let's be reminded of this moving into 2024, that this is who our God is. He is a great and awesome God. He is worthy of our highest praise. He is holy. He is set apart. There is nothing or no one like him. He is ruling high on his throne today. His justice is perfect. He is kind. He is loving. His ways are right. His ways are true. Again, Nehemiah started off his prayer of burden by giving God worship. And church family, this is exactly how Jesus said to start off our prayers too. Remember in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, pray like this. And then Jesus says, this is how you are to start off your prayer. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And this word hallowed, what does it mean here? It simply means holy. God, may your name be holy in my life. May I hallow your name as holy. You see, church family, our prayers, they should start out with worship. Simply recognizing who our God is, that he is great and awesome and worthy, and giving him worship and giving him praise in our prayers. Before we jump off into making our requests to God, he goes on to say in this prayer of worship, the rest of verse 5, who keeps covenant and steadfast love. And this word, steadfast love, that is used here, it is the Hebrew word chesed. And this is an extremely powerful Hebrew word that emphasizes God's covenant love. It's a powerful word. His covenant word, or covenant love, his kindness and his mercy to his people. But notice, church family, that this covenant love, it goes both ways with God and his people. Notice this. Again, it says, God keeps his covenant love, his covenant and steadfast love. Notice this. It says in the rest of verse 5, with those who love him and keep his commandments. You see, church family, with God, it goes both ways. With God, it goes both ways. He does. He has amazing covenant and steadfast love for his people. But church family, his people, his children, they love him back and they obey his commands. With God, it goes both ways. Next, Nehemiah's model prayer for burden. So he worships God, proclaims his covenant and steadfast love. Next, Nehemiah, he confessed sin to God. Nehemiah confessed sin to God. Look at verses 6 and 7, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, that I now pray before you night, day and night with the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. And Nehemiah here is simply recognizing the fact that the state that they were in as a nation was because of their disobedience, because of their unfaithfulness. And church family, notice the corporate nature of the confession of the sin. Over and over, Nehemiah says, he says, we have sinned against you. And Nehemiah wasn't even a part of what the children of Israel had done in the past. You see, church family, when sin enters a church, it affects everyone. It affects everyone, and it affected the entire nation of Israel. God told Moses on Mount Sinai in Leviticus chapter 26, if in spite of this you will not listen to me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you in fury, and I myself will discipline you sevenfold for your sins. And I will lay your cities waste and will make your sanctuaries desolate. And I will not smell your pleasing aromas. And I myself will devastate the land so that your enemies who settle in it shall be appalled at it. And I will scatter you among the nations. And I will unsheathe the sword after you. And your land shall be a desolation and your cities shall be a waste. And church family, this is exactly what we see going on here in Nehemiah. A city in ruins. A people living in shame. Why? Because of their very own disobedience against God. And Nehemiah is acknowledging the fact that they are the ones to blame. They are the ones who disobeyed God. As one theologian says, he says, confession of our sins must always be central to our prayers. And church family, be reminded today that confession is not a bad thing. Confession is not a bad thing. Confession is a good thing. Confession is a gift from God. Confession restores friendship and relationship between you and God. As a part of the model prayer, Jesus said to pray and forgive us our debts. And it begs these questions for us to ask today as we are moving forward into 2024 around the idea of confession. Is there a sin that you need to confess today? Maybe it was something that took place just at the end of 2023 or the beginning of 2023 or 1973. I don't know. But is there a sin that you need to confess today that you have not made right with the Lord? Is there a relationship that you need to work on seeing restored? Is there a grudge or bitterness in your heart? Has God told you to do something? And you know He's told you to do something, but you haven't done it yet. You see, church family, Nehemiah, he couldn't move forward until he confessed sin to God. He couldn't march forward and do what God was calling him to do, that he knew it was being placed on his heart to do, and until he confessed sin to God. And maybe today, maybe you feel stuck. And just maybe you feel stuck because God is waiting on you to confess your sin. Again, confession is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It restores friendship and relationship between you and God. And be reminded of this great truth today, that His arms are open wide to you today, waiting on you to confess that sin. Psalm 24, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Next, Nehemiah's model prayer for burden. Nehemiah declared the acts and promises of God. Verses 8 through 10, Nehemiah said, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. And God did that. Verse 9, but you said, God, if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of the heaven, From there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. And here, church family, Nehemiah is telling God in his prayer what God had already said. This section of Nehemiah's prayer essentially comes from the promises of God that God made to his people in the book of Deuteronomy. As Alexander McLaren says, the prayer next reminds God of his own words. Nehemiah is essentially saying, God, you said, if we return to you and repent and keep your commandments and do them, God, you will restore us. You will revive us. God, you will bless us. And what Nehemiah is doing here is essentially praying scripture. He is declaring the promises of God. Matthew Henry says, our best pleas in prayer are taken from the promises of God, the word on which he has caused us to hope. You see, church family, the greatest prayers that you can pray are the words of God. The words that God has already said. Here's some examples. If you're burdened with the will of God and direction for your life, pray something like Psalm 37:23. God, you said, the steps of man are established by the Lord when he delights in your way. That's what you say, God. You're going to establish my steps. I trust you. If you're burdened with fear, pray something like this from Psalm 27. The Lord, you are my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord, you are my stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If you're burdened today by a prodigal child or a prodigal grandchild, you can pray Luke chapter 1:37. God, you tell me that nothing will be impossible with you. If you're brokenhearted today and simply need the nearness of God, which could be many of you in this room today, why not pray Psalm 34? God, you tell me the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. You save the crushed in spirit. God, I trust today that you are near me. If you're burdened by something in our church, don't bash it. Don't bash the leaders. Pray for the church. God, you tell me, Matthew chapter 16, that you will build the church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In his prayer of burden, Nehemiah prayed and declared the acts and promises of God and church family. So should we. So Nehemiah, he was burdened with a problem. He responded to the burden in prayer. He sat down before God. He wept and mourned before God. He fasted. He prayed. He worshiped. He confessed. He declared the acts and promises of God. And finally, after all of that, Nehemiah requested from God. Look at verse 11. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Who was this man? This is King Artaxerxes. He is praying that God would give him favor with King Artaxerxes, the king of the eastern world during this time period. You see, church family, we'll see this moving on in the weeks to come, but Nehemiah is essentially going to ask King Artaxerxes for a significant leave of absence and provision to go to Jerusalem to see that place restored. And this would be a major ask. I mean, Artaxerxes would have had the power at a moment's notice to take the life of Nehemiah. But Nehemiah, he was prayed up before the God of heaven, and he knew that God was in charge. Therefore today, what is the burden of your heart today? What is the burden that you see before you in 2024? What is your great need? What is your great concern? Listen, because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, you can come boldly before the throne of grace and make your request to God. Listen, God can handle it. He can handle it. Think about this. If God can move on the hearts of a pagan king, like he would eventually do with King Artaxerxes, he can do anything in your life. Therefore today, make your request to God and continually go before God and make your request and trust him with the results. Listen, he's in charge. He's got it in the palm of his hands. Trust him today. And lastly, we see in this great text that Nehemiah waited for God. You might say, well, where do you see that? Go back to verse 1. Now, it happened in the month of Kislev. Remember, Kislev is around the time of November to December. And then we'll look at this next week, but we go to chapter 2, and right before Nehemiah makes his request to King Artaxerxes, it says in chapter 2, in the month of Nisan. This is not Nisan Altima, not Nisan the car, but Nisan is around the months of March, April. Why is this significant? You see, your family around 4 months go by until Nehemiah asks the king for permission to do something about Jerusalem. You might be asking this question. I asked, well, why do you have to wait? Here's the answer. No one really knows. But theologians do say this, that the language constructed around Nehemiah's prayer tells us that Nehemiah prayed the entire 4 months, continually going, as the text says, night and day, going before God in mourning and weeping and fasting and praying for 4 months. You see, I'm sure that Nehemiah, he wanted to go to Jerusalem 4 months earlier, but for some reason, we don't know why, he had to wait before he could make his request to King Artaxerxes. You see, church family, sometimes God makes us wait. Sometimes a week, sometimes a month, sometimes for years. But church family, we must always remember that our timing is not God's timing. Our ways are not God's ways. When we are waiting, though, God is doing something in us. He is growing and maturing our faith. He's causing us to depend more and more on Him. He is teaching us something. You see, all throughout the Bible, God's people had to wait. And if you are waiting today on something, listen, you are in great company. If you're waiting today, know that God is with you. Wait for the Lord, as Psalm 27 says. Be strong, let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord. And finally today, in closing, as Nehemiah had a burden, and I know that many of you in this place, you understand, you identify with what Nehemiah is getting ready to do. You understand burden. You understand just concerns. Maybe those are in your own family, and I get that. We're going to have concerns. Maybe they're more global concerns, more outside concerns. I just want to share with you, in closing today, a few of my burdens. And I just want to kind of be open and authentic with you today and hope and pray that you can trust me to do this as your pastor. I want to share with you a few of my great burdens. You see, the Lord, naturally just in my position, the Lord has placed a great burden on my heart for our community and for our local school system. It's a great burden that I have. You see, I love our community. I love our local school system. And I pray daily that God would bless our city. I pray daily that God would bless our local school system. I pray daily for our city leaders. I pray daily for the leaders at our school system, for our teachers, for the school administrators. And I pray daily for spiritual revival to fall on our community. To go along with this, I think because of just my position here as the shepherd of this church, I also have a great burden for the church, and I also have a great burden for our church. I think it comes naturally with the position, okay? It comes naturally with the position. I have a great burden for our church and church family. I love this church. I love First Baptist Church Haskell. I mean, it has literally given me everything that I have. Many of you may know this, you may not, but God called me into ministry out of this church around 1997, when I was 15 years old. This church gave me my wife. I mean, I love First Baptist Church Haskell. And this morning, I just want to share with you just some history about this church, okay? I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty or bad or anything like that. So please hear my heart. I just want to share with you some history about this church, okay? Did you know that financial giving to the general fund budget here at First Baptist Church? What's the general fund budget? That's our operating expenses. That's how this church simply operates on a week-to-week basis. I mean, it takes funds to operate a church. We can't do it without funds. But giving to the general fund budget here at First Baptist Church Haskell was more 15 years ago, in 2009, in 2010 was more, in 2014, 2015, and 2016. It was more in those years, over 15 years ago, than it was in 2023. Did you know that in 2008, this church averaged nearly 300 people per week in worship? In a community this size, that's a mega church. In 2009, the church averaged 240 people. In 2019, this is pre-COVID, the church averaged 98 people. By the grace of God, in 2023, we averaged a little over 140 people. And you might be saying, well, why does that matter? I'll tell you why it matters, church family, because numbers reflect souls. Numbers reflect hearts that need ministered to. Numbers reflect hearts that need to be reached. Numbers reflect hearts and souls that need to be growing in the good graces of God. We call that discipleship. And please hear my heart, church family. Hear my heart today. I'm not longing for the past. I'm not longing for the good old days of yesteryear, but church family, hear my heart. As the shepherd of a church, I do long for us to see people saved by the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It would be wrong for me if I didn't have that burden, right? I mean, I do long for that. That's kind of the business that I'm in. That we would see people saved by the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray this prayer daily over you. I pray this prayer daily over our church and over our community. God, I pray that you would allow us to see people saved by the glorious gospel of you, O Lord. God, that they would be baptized, that they would be discipled, and that they would be sent. God, I pray that we would see salvation take place. Here's why, church family. Because if people are not saved from their sin, they will spend an eternity in hell. Hell's real. I'm not making that up. That they would be baptized, that they would unashamedly receive the gospel, that they would come into the waters of baptism to proclaim their faith in Jesus Christ without shame, that they would come after they're baptized and be discipled in the things of God. You see, once you're saved and baptized, it doesn't stop. You grow in discipleship and sanctification, and that they would be sent out into the world to spread the love of Jesus Christ, and that the process of seeing people discipled and sent would continue throughout our church every single week. You see, church family, we are in that process every single week of being discipled and being sent. We grow in our faith, then we're sent. We grow, we're discipled, and then we're sent. And then that process would never, ever stop. Did you know, church family, that weekly church worship is vital to your spiritual health? It is vital to your spiritual health. I mean, and hear my heart again. I'm just sharing my heart with you this morning as your pastor. I get it. Sometimes things come up. I fully understand that. Sometimes your jobs, they require you to work on Sundays. You got to eat, okay? I get it. You got to make a living. Sometimes we're traveling. Sometimes we're sick. Sometimes the weather is bad. I get all that. It's probably going to be bad next weekend. Don't drive on the ice, okay? I get those things. Sometimes there are circumstances that are beyond our control. But church family, moving into 2024, let's be reminded that weekly worship with the body of Christ was God's idea, not man's. I didn't make this thing up. This idea of weekly worship has been going on for over 2,000 years. He made us to have a weekly rhythm of work, but also worship and rest. If I'm gone for a Sunday, I'm so confused about what's going on in the world. But so often, and again, I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad. I'm just sharing my heart. But so often people choose worship if they have nothing else going on. And church family, I'm going to share my heart with you. I believe wholeheartedly, just because of the things I've seen in ministry. This is my 20th year to do this now, and I believe wholeheartedly that corporate worship is the best thing that you can do for your marriage. I've never regretted in 20 years of singing the praises of God beside my wife on a weekly basis. It's only made our marriage stronger. I believe that wholeheartedly that corporate worship is the best thing that you can do for your children. I believe it's the best thing that you can do for your grandchildren. I believe wholeheartedly that corporate worship is the best thing for a society. That when we leave this place, we are pushing back the darkness together as a people. I believe, based on what the Word of God says, that corporate worship is by far one of the most biblical things that you can do. And again, I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. I've just heard people say over the years, well, I worship God in my car. Yes, you can, and yes, you should. Don't close your eyes. I worship God in the deer woods. Yes, you can, and yes, you should. Invite me. I'll bring the devotion. All right? I worship God from the lake. Yes, you can, and yes, you should. Invite me. I love to try to water ski. I can't do it. I'll bring my guitar. We'll sing kumbaya around the campfire. Invite me. I can worship, or I can just worship God in my home. Yes, you can, and yes, you should. Invite me. I love steak, okay? But church family, you know what the Bible says about worship? It says that we worship God together. That's just what it says. I didn't make that up. It says that we worship God together. So often people try to individualize Christianity, but church family, Christianity is not just practiced individually. According to the Bible, Christianity is practiced corporately. I love what one theologian says about the Bible. He says, the biblical canon is the collection of scriptural books that God has given His corporate people. You see, church family, the Bible was given to a people, not just you as an individual, but it was given to a people, and it expects God's people, the church, yes, to practice its commands individually, but most importantly, to practice its commands corporately. And one of those commands is corporate worship. You see, Christians worship together. Here's some scriptures to back this up. David says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let me exalt His name by myself. He says, let us exalt His name together. David says, I will thank you in the great congregation, in the mighty throng. I will praise. He's talking about praising the Lord among the people of God. Remember how Paul wrote it. He says, address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is corporately. Notice what he says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And isn't it amazing, church family, how submission to one another and worship go hand in hand? This is my, I think, almost 20th year to do this full-time, and I've 14 of those years, I was a full-time worship pastor, and I've heard literally everything under the sun when it comes to people's preferences for worship. I mean, if you can dream of it, I've heard it, okay? I've heard it all. I don't like this. I don't like that. I can't worship because of the flag. I can't worship because of this. The lights are all different. I don't like that song. I don't like this song. I've heard literally everything. Church family, listen to my heart today. If it takes a certain set of conditions for you to worship God, you're not worshiping God. You're worshiping the conditions. We don't come to this place about ourselves. If you can't worship God with people on a dirt floor, then you're not worshiping God, you're worshiping the condition. Here's my philosophy when it comes to corporate singing and corporate worship. This is how we're going to approach this thing here. We're going to sing songs that are theologically correct, songs that are theologically deep, songs that are singable, because Paul says, address one another how? You're supposed to sing to one another in psalms and hymns, So we'll sing songs that are theological, singable, and understandable. Songs that glorify the God of heaven. Singing together corporately is biblical. Let us, as the writer of Hebrews says, let us, not myself, let us, this is the people of God, hold fast the confession of hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. How are we to encourage one another? By meeting together. It's so vital in our Christian walk with each other. I'm so encouraged when I walk into this place and I see your faces. It spurs me on to live for Christ for another week. You see, church family, you miss out on so much when you forgo congregational worship. But do you know who misses out the most when you forgo congregational worship? You know who misses out the most? The church itself. You see, when you're not here, the body of Christ suffers. Senior adults, your attendance at this church matters. Young family, young moms and dads, your attendance at this church matters. Young adult, college student, your attendance at this church matters. Grandmas and grandpas, your attendance at this church matters. And in closing today, thank you so much for giving me grace this morning to share that. I think I've said in closing four times now. But in closing today, I just want to paint a picture for us for 2024 based on the history, based on all those things that you've heard me share. Did you know that the mantra of the Southern Baptist Convention in 1954 was this? In 1954, this was the mantra of the Southern Baptist Convention, and we're a part of that convention. A million more in 54. Any of y'all ever heard that? Any of y'all remember that? No, none of you. Okay, well, it was. A million more in 54, and this was the goal of the Southern Baptist Convention during this time period, to see a million people saved across our nation, across our land, with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And as our church averaged 140 people in 2023, and I praise God for that. I praise God for each one of you. I want to cast a vision for us for 2024 and hopefully and prayerfully and beyond. There's things that are just very simple. Just be reminded of these things today, that we would make it a priority to be in weekly worship in Sunday school in 2024. You want your life changed? It'll radically change your life. I interviewed a couple one time at my last church. They were celebrating their 64th wedding anniversary. By this time, they're probably married almost 70 years. And I asked them in front of the entire congregation, I says, what has been your secret to having such a healthy marriage? Their grandkids were just spiritually vibrant. Their kids walking with the Lord. And they were just still just in love with each other. I says, what has been the secret? And this was his answer. He said, Caleb, after 64 years, we've never missed a day of worship in our marriage. He says, it has been the factor for our marriage. He says, when we go, and he was a former American Airlines employee. He had tickets all over the world. He says, if I go to London on a trip, we find a church. If I go to South America on a trip, we find a church. We worship together. That's been the key to our marriage, that we would make it a priority to be in weekly worship and also Sunday school in 2024. Number two, that we would give financially to the general fund budget, that we would tithe to that, and beyond that, to the building fund. You notice in our hallways, in our foyer, we've got some great cool things happening in the life of our church, and we're so excited about those things. We would encourage you today to get on board, be involved in that. It's going to be awesome that we would give financially to the general fund budget and beyond to that, to the building fund, that everyone in this place would find a place of service. Jump in, be involved. Your skills and your gifts and your abilities are needed here. If you don't have a ministry that's going on, tell me what that is and we'll make one up for you. Jump in, be involved, use your giftings. God has gifted every single one of you in this place with a gift to be used to serve the body of Christ. If someone were to ask you, hey, where do you serve in the life of your church? Every one of us should be able to say, I serve in. It takes all of us, church family, to make this thing go. And then lastly, I'm going to cast this vision for us because I believe full well that we can see it take place. That as there was the goal of 1 million more in 54, what if we said of our church, how about 50 more in 2024? How about 100 more in 2024? Here's why, church family, be reminded of this. Because souls matter. Because people matter. Because we have empty seats in this place. There's room in the house of God. Then we would say, why not us? Why not 50 more in 2024? Why not 100 more in 2024? And we would still be even below where this church was 15 years ago. But why not us, Lord? We want to see people reached with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if they're not reached, when they die, they're going to hell. When we leave this place in just a few moments, there are some invite cards that look just like this. I would encourage you to go grab a couple of them. Tiffany, last week, put them in stacks of five for us. Grab them, put them in your wallet, put them in your purse. I take these everywhere I go, and I constantly are giving them out. A lot of times people look at me like I'm awkward. I don't care. It's fine. But hey, I just want to invite you to come to church with me. It's a great place, man. These people love the Lord. We have free breakfast, great things on Wednesday nights for kids. I just want to invite you to come. Listen, church family, listen to this. You never know how one invitation can radically change someone's life. You never know. You never know. One invitation could radically change. And you may give out 1,000 of these and only one person show up. Guess what? That one person's worth it. One person is worth it. In closing today, that's like my 19th time I've said that. I really am closing. Think about this today. Let's end with Christ. Nehemiah had it made living in the king's palace, but he had a burden for Jerusalem and would eventually leave it all to go and accomplish something there in Jerusalem for the glory of God. And this story, we're going to see over the course of these next few weeks of this story, it points us to Christ. Think about this. As Nehemiah had a burden for Jerusalem, what did the Son of God do? He wept over Jerusalem as well. And he wept over Jerusalem. Why? Because of the lostness there. Because the people of God had turned their backs on God. And he wept over the lostness over there and over all of the world. And think about this. Christ had it made in heaven. He left the beauties of heaven to come to this earth to die a sinner's death on the cross. And whoever believes on the name of Jesus Christ will have their sin forgiven and have the hope of eternal life in heaven. Would you believe on Jesus Christ today if you never have? Would you bow your heads with me this morning?